Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back. We are moving and grooving here on the Patrick Madrid Show. As promised, I will be diving straight back into your emails. You can email me by going to relevantradio.com/Patrick and then go to where it says connect and then click on that and you can send me an email. This one comes in from Tom, who's listening on the internet or on the Relevant Radio app. He says, Patrick, I hope St. Paul is wrong about your resurrected body being a glorified version of the original. I plan to return as a young Rock Hudson. Like you, I will accept no substitutes. Well, you know, I would look at it this way. We get what we get, and God has given you the body that you're in now, for better or for worse. But the nice thing is that your body, whatever it's like right now, is going to be super enhanced. So any type of deficiency, any weakness, any impairment, any do good, do as in D-U-E, it should be there, but it's not. And I'm thinking about, you know, what about people who are self-conscious about being bald or overweight, or, you know, maybe they have some other physical diminishment, whatever it may be. Well, my understanding of what Scripture says and what St. Thomas and the other doctors of the church say is that those will be corrected. So if you're a hunchback in this life, you're not going to be a hunchback in the life to come. If you have one leg longer than the other, you're not going to have that when you get your glorified body back. If you're bald, presumably, you will have a full head of hair. I guess. I mean, it sure seems that way to me based on what I see. So we're extrapolating from things we know to things that we think are probably going to happen. We can't be too insistent that that will be the case, but I think that all the evidence points in that direction. And by the way, if you and I bump into each other in heaven, we'll talk about this, and maybe you could tell me what you think about the new you that you will have in heaven. This email comes in from Mary, who's listening in North Windham, Maine. And Mary says, Dear Patrick, I totally agree with Elon Musk that Netflix, as he says, is unwatchable because of the woke virus that invades and destroys the mind. To stay safe, people need to eliminate Netflix from their eyes and ears. I'll go further and say, get rid of the MSM, the mainstream media. It's just a swarm of mind viruses infecting everyone's mind to generate more fear porn. She says, I haven't owned a TV by design for 8 years, and I don't buy into their quote-unquote programming nonsense and the fear-generating messaging. Wow. You have a way with words, and I mean that in a positive way. Very interesting the way you put that, Mary. I've never heard of anybody referring to it as a swarm of mind viruses. That is very evocative language. But I get it. I see what you're saying. And it certainly, there's no question but that there are organizations, and I would agree with Elon Musk on his assessment of the woke virus that has indeed infected countless, if not almost all of the mainstream media. Look at what's going on with Disney and this wholesale stampede to gay up their movies as much as possible. And I'm not saying it just because that's my view of things. Rather, it's because we have on video and audio the statements to that effect that are being made and have been made in recent weeks by Disney executives. Like one of whom said, oh my gosh, I couldn't believe it when I found out that we only have like, what was it? 25% of gay lead characters. And gosh, we've got to have more than that. Or maybe it was queer. I forget the particular terminology. So by their own admission, they're intent upon making this as widely spread as possible. So it's not an inapt turn of a phrase to refer to it as a mind virus. Very interesting. Thank you. This email comes in from, I want to make sure I have it all the way here. Give me 1 second. This one comes in from Dor, D-O-R. Hi, Patrick. I enjoyed hearing the intelligent Protestant caller from Germany. the other day. He asked about your comment that salvation is not found outside the Catholic Church. My impression was that the caller might have thought that Catholics believe everyone who is not Catholic goes to hell. Could you please clarify that on your show? From what the Pope says, people who are not Catholic do not automatically go to hell when they die. Very good question, Dor. And I do remember that Protestant caller. I was very intrigued by his, as I recall, he said he was raised in a Protestant home. They loved the Lord. They learned the Bible. They loved Jesus. He even went, as I recall, to China maybe for some missionary work. So lots to admire there. And I remember being very saddened that I didn't have enough time to talk with him because I think the show was ending or the segment was ending and we had to go to a break. I had no choice. So I hope he's listening and I hope he'll call back again because I'd love to talk to him more. But your question is, did he have the impression that Catholics think that everyone who's not a Catholic is going to hell? He never actually said that one way or the other. I think he might have had that impression that I feel that way. But as I tried to explain in my comments, my way of explaining it was that on the one hand, yes, the church does teach that there is no salvation outside the church. But on the other hand, the church also says what the Bible says, and that is that God wills all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. God wills all people to be saved. And that's true also. And the two things are not mutually exclusive. So the point I was trying to make then, and I'll try to emphasize it again now, is that because God wills all people to be saved, there must be some way that all people could be saved. Now, that's not to say that all people will be saved or that they are saved. Just it has to be possible that everyone could be saved. Otherwise, God would be doing something contrary to his nature, which is impossible, by willing something to be that has no way of being. So what this entails then is that in a way that God has not revealed to us, and he hasn't revealed everything to us by a long stretch, but he has told us that the norm for us is faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I've come to reveal the Father. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way to be saved except through Jesus, by his own claims and those of St. Paul and the other apostles and apostolic writers. So we can say that that is the norm for all of us in this life. But what about people who, through no fault of their own, they never had an opportunity? And it's not their fault because they didn't know. What about them? Well, if God wills everyone to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, what that entails, and this is part of what the church teaches, is that he provides for them sufficient grace for salvation. How exactly does he do that? He hasn't told us. But we know he does do that. What did Jesus say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. So there's where you see an example of the uniqueness of Jesus as our Messiah and Redeemer. He's unique. There is no other person who fulfills that role. Only Jesus does. And Jesus did not establish Christianity as such. He established a church. And that church, the Catholic Church, is what he wants all people to enter into. He said so in Matthew 28 to the apostles. Go into the whole world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. So this church that he established, and that's just one passage we could turn to, but the point here is that that's the norm. Faith in Christ, baptism, and membership in his church. That's the norm. That's what Jesus said. Now, he's boss, right? He's God. And if this is what he said, this is how I want this done, who am I to argue? Who are you to argue, for that matter? So we believe that Jesus is who he claims to be, and we follow this, and we do the best we can. But we also recognize that as God, he's also sovereign. And so he's not bound by those rules that we're bound by. We're creatures, and he's God. So for that matter, no, I certainly don't believe, because the church doesn't believe, that people through no fault of their own who never knew are going to be damned. That would be contrary to the church's age-old teaching that God is love. And God would not be all good, he would not be all loving, if in fact he created certain groups of people for the express purpose of damning them. if they had no option, they had no opportunity, and yet he said, oh, sorry, you're toast. Well, why? I never had a chance. Well, sorry, too bad. That would not be an all good and all loving God, as the Catholic Church says. So I guess I'll leave it at that. I hope that's helpful. Let's see. This one, Cyrus, you're probably going to have to help me on this one, only because I don't know the answer. I know you do, though. This is from Rinaldo, listening in Austin on 970 AM. He says, what is that Taco Tuesday song? I wonder if you could tell me the name of the group that sings the Taco Tuesday song on your show.
All right. Once and for all.
I need to write this down so I can...
Yeah, me too. So I'll tell you what. I'll look for it. I don't have it. I don't know it off the top of my head, but... Okay. I know where to find it.
That's disappointing.
Answer another question and come back to me.
Okay, I will do that. And thank you for being open and honest about your not knowing the answer. I certainly didn't know the answer. Uno, dos, tres, cuatro tacos. I think that's the one he's talking about. We'll get it for you. So just wave to me, Cyrus, through the glass when you have it ready, and then I'll throw it to you.
Okay, I got it ready.
You got it? That was fast.
And I don't speak Spanish, and I cannot roll my R's, so hopefully this isn't too embarrassing. Cuatro tacos. Great.
Cuatro, that's not even a word.
What do you...
Cuatro. Cuatro.
Cuatro.
That's okay. It's okay, gringo. Go ahead.
I'm very much a gringo. All right. By DJ Lechero.
Okay.
And apparently it's a parody of another song that I've never heard of. Okay. Uno.
Whatever.
But whatever. Whatever. Right. Doesn't matter.
The key is the taco song is called what again?
Cuatro.
Cuatro.
Cuatro tacos.
There's no N. Cuatro.
Why does this have to be live radio? Why?
Oh, it's more fun that way. It's more fun that way. I mean, I get to torment you. Oh, no, this is not torment. This is just fun.
I'm beat red, and I think like I just started sweating.
I can see
Thanks,
it.
Man.
It's like saying forn. It's not forn, it's four. So cuatro. Say it with me. Cuatro.
I'm not do this. You have some emails to get to.
All right. So tell me one last time. What's the name of the song?
No.
Cuatro, uno,
no, I'm not saying
I'm
it.
Trying to trick you. Okay. All right. I won't even laugh. Go ahead.
Stop.
All right.
Please stop. Please. I'm being bullied right now. Please.
This is not. Oh, you haven't seen bullying. Me. I've never bullied you. You're like a foot taller than me. I would never bully you. Okay, Rinaldo, that's about as much as I can tell you. It's not Cuatro, by the way. So it is a very good song. Okay, this one comes in from Emmanuel. He says, hello, brother in Christ. I recently signed up for RT Comments. I think he's referring to the Russian media outlet RT. Russia Today. He says, I received an email with special badges for positive comments, and one of the badges is of Aleister Crowley. Ugh. Satanist. I don't know if he has anything to do with cargo shipping company, but as you can see, one way to get badges is to follow along the narrative or else you get blocked, sort of like America's social sites. Maybe I'm understanding it wrong, but if so, it goes to show that all countries, including the U.S., are getting used by a certain type of propaganda and way of life. Perhaps they're all in cahoots with each other. It also means the Orthodox Church of Russia might not be so Christian as thought of, not when their state-run media promotes Aleister Crowley. I'd appreciate your take on Russia and its attempt to hide their true satanic identity. God bless you and keep you. Well, there's a lot there. I don't know how much I'm going to be able to tell you about that. I'm not, by no means am I an expert on Russia. I do know that Our Lady at Fatima, she identified Russia by name in 1917. And said that the Pope, and she said this later, and Sister Lucia later said that, revealed this, but she asked that the Pope would consecrate Russia to her Immaculate Heart because Russia would propagate many errors, many people would suffer, the Holy Father would suffer greatly, some nations would be annihilated. That's a phrase that she used. So there's no question that there's some nefarious role that prophetically speaking, that Russia is playing. There's no doubt that it has been doing that since the 1917 revolution, which incidentally coincided with the year that Our Lady appeared in Fatima. And the Russian Revolution, which led to the Bolshevik ascendancy, which led to the Soviet Union and all the terrible things that were done under the name of godless communism, all of those things that we saw for that roughly 70-year period, they all seem to be foretold by what Our Lady said. And perhaps more is coming, and there will be more of that on the part of Russia. I don't know. I mean, she said in the end, Russia will be consecrated to her Immaculate Heart, and there would be peace. Russia would convert, but she didn't tell us what form that would take. You know, what does that mean exactly? What does it mean that Russia would convert? Do they all become Catholic? Do they all? I mean, what exactly does that mean? And I don't know. I do believe that we're living through those times right now. Who knows? Maybe we're near the end of them. Maybe not necessarily the end times, maybe the end times, I don't know, but it seems as though that we're coming to some sort of culmination in this prophetic realm of what involves Russia. Now, to what extent is the Russian Orthodox Church complicit with things like that? Well, I mean, it seems to me that there's a strong case to be made that certain figures in the Russian Orthodox Church, including some current figures of leadership in the Russian Orthodox Church, are basically puppets of the Russian government or puppets of Putin himself. And that's nothing new. The Russian Orthodox Church suffered greatly, but also there were collaborators among the clergy who seem to have been quite happy to participate with the terrible things that the Soviet Union was doing. So to what extent is it going on now? I really don't know. All I can do is try to read the signs of the times. Now, as for the RT and the badges about Aleister Crowley, the Satanist and all that, if that's the kind of stuff they're sending you, then I would unplug from that right away. No, what's the saying, Cyrus? Ain't nobody got time for that?
Ain't nobody got time for that.
Exactly. Okay, this email comes in. It's probably the last one I can get to before the break. This is from Rhea, who says, "Hi, Patrick. I'm sorry I have to write in little bits for various reasons. What about the many scholars who say Ignatius's writings are unreliable forgeries?" I believe she's referring to St. Ignatius of Antioch. She says, "God wanted us to know the Bible was Holy Spirit inspired, so we would know it is reliable. Why would he then want us following uninspired things? In Mass, why would the church not follow Matthew 4:4? How is not following that justified when they believe that they are getting everything needed from the church for many of them?" Well, I'm not sure I understand exactly what you're driving at, but let me give it a shot. Matthew 4:4, Jesus says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So this is where he's rebuking the devil who's tempting him when he's in the desert. So you say, what about the many scholars who say that Ignatius's writings are unreliable forgeries? Well, I would have to respectfully disagree with you. There are not many scholars. In fact, I'm not aware of any scholars. Perhaps there are some. I can't think of any off the top of my head who would argue that the writings of St. Ignatius of Antioch, whose letters were written in the year 107 on his way to Rome to be martyred, I'm not aware of any serious scholars or serious scholarship that have called into question the veracity or the authenticity of his writings. They're accepted as genuine examples of the writings of somebody who lived during the time of the apostles. So unless if you want to write back to me and say, here's an example of a scholar who doesn't believe that his writings are reliable or that he believes that they're forgeries, please send me that information. I'll be happy to review it. But short of that, I don't think that that is an accurate claim. So nonetheless, why would God want us to know that the Holy Spirit that he inspired the Bible? So why would we follow the church uninspired? Well, keep in mind, the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible, that's true, but God did not roll back heaven and tell you, Rhea, personally, hey, Rhea, check it out. These books are inspired. He told you that through the church. So even the books that you have in your New Testament, God did not reveal to you which books belong in the New Testament, did he? He didn't reveal that to me, but he did reveal it in and through the church. He didn't even reveal it in the Bible. So the canon of the New Testament is not something that the Bible can tell us. It is revelation. It does come from God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is inspired by God, but he didn't reveal that to you and to me outside or in the Bible. He revealed it to us through the church. So Jesus said in Matthew 28, I quoted the passage a little while ago, this is verse 20, saying to the apostles to go into the whole world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And then in verse 20, he says, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. So Jesus' plan is that we listen to the church that he established, that we obviously read and accept scripture, but we also have to read and accept scripture with the right understanding. How do we know what the right understanding is? How do we know that our understanding of what the Bible says is the correct understanding? Because there are many different possibilities. Well, it's the church, guided by the Holy Spirit, with access to apostolic tradition. This is why St. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, he says, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions you receive from us, either by an oral statement or by a letter of ours. And the letters refer there to the New Testament scriptures, and the oral statement refers to apostolic tradition. And there you have an example of the Bible saying, hold fast to both. Don't go with only one or only the other. How ironic, isn't it, that the Bible specifically says, don't go by the Bible alone. So that's the way Jesus arranged it. One last thing, and then we do have to take a break. Remember in Luke 10:16, Jesus said to his apostles, he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he said, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. He said that in Matthew 18:18. So these are examples of Jesus giving these first bishops, the original magisterium of the church, a special mission and authority and the ability to achieve that mission, which is to teach under the supervision or the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And I'll leave it at that. We're going to take a break, and we'll come back with more of your emails right here on the Patrick Madrid Show. So please stay right there. Uno, dos, tres, cuatro tacos. Don't forget the rice and beans on the plato. I like to eat, homie. Yo no estoy flaco. Yeah, I'm chubby, pero I'm still guapo. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Keeping it relevant. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and relevantradio.com.
Okay, back at it. I'm reading your emails today, so no phone calls, but thanks for sending those emails in. Well over 6,300. 6,300. So I'm just trying to chip away. Thank you. And I do read them all. Thank you. This one comes in from Gwen, and she's listening in Minneapolis on 1330 AM. She says, why don't parents care when their children leave the one true faith? She says, I decided to write rather than call for this one. I go to a monthly women's group at church. I wasn't able to go recently. Times I've gone in the past, though, I didn't really care for it. But I made a new friend, and I was hoping to see her. She wasn't there this time. The few times when it first started, there were a lot of women. Today, there were seven of us, including the leader. We started out fine. She asked if we had any God moments since the last meeting. I mentioned how I love the Triduum and that I look forward to all 3 days of it. But the Easter Vigil is the most beautiful to me. Ours is about 2 hours long. Then others said a few things. About 30 minutes before it was over, one of the women said she has 6 children and the youngest one died. You probably remember I'm always calling about my son who died a couple of years ago, 28 months ago. He was 35. Then she said that her 2 daughters are still Catholic, but the 3 boys married Lutherans. So they're now Lutheran and they are such wonderful Christians. I'm so happy, she said, Then another woman mentioned that her kids were the same, but they were in an Episcopal church. One said that her son and his wife don't practice anything and that both of their children aren't even baptized. Then one woman didn't say that this happened to her kids, but that it was wonderful, she said, that they had found faith and love, and she was referring to the other people's children. And the leader of the group said none of her four practice the faith anymore and that she's a convert. Patrick, she says, being Catholic is the greatest gift. I don't understand how these people can leave Jesus's one true church so easily. I didn't feel comfortable saying anything, so I just sat there. I didn't nod my head or comment. One other woman was like me. She said nothing. So I'm assuming she felt as I did. Why have a group at a Catholic church that is supposed to be Catholic, and many of these women are simply okay with their children leaving? All I can say is that they must not know or they don't care about their souls. My daughter and son, who died, the son died, not the daughter, were both faithful Catholics. In fact, my son-in-law became Catholic and my son's widow became Catholic as well. I was her sponsor. Nothing could rip my heart out more than if my two children hadn't been good, faithful Catholics. And now I'm praying that my three grandchildren stay faithful Catholics their entire lives. It just rips my heart out to hear these things. When will the church start to make more effort to bring these lost souls back? I know that you don't know, but what can we do? Thank you. Well, I'm not being glib when I tell this to you, Gwen, but what can the church do? One thing that the church is doing is Relevant Radio. So think about this for a minute. Relevant Radio National. We're on 200, maybe by now more, at least 200 stations all around the country. And by the way, gratitude going out, lots of beautiful love to all of our affiliate stations around the country. But those that are owned and operated by Relevant Radio and those that are our affiliate stations who bless us and other people by airing our programming, this is a work that God is doing in and through the church. So let's not lose sight of that fact. There are other Catholic radio networks out there. There are other outlets in the media that are broadcasting Catholic radio. The one that I know best certainly is Relevant Radio. So let's talk about that. Just think, and maybe this will give you some encouragement. Maybe even the ladies who attend this parish group that you're talking about might even be listening to me right now. They might even recognize you from this email that you wrote, because there's enough detail in there that they could probably say, oh yeah, I remember that meeting. God is doing something beautiful through this programming, through Relevant Radio. And there are many people, and I'm here to give you some encouragement, Gwen. There are many people, we hear from them on a daily basis, of people who are either lukewarm in their faith, they drifted away, or maybe they led lives of great sin, and God's grace finally caught up with them, and they repented, or maybe they were never Catholic, or maybe they hated the Catholic Church. They're all permutations of these stories, and we hear them every single day, of people who are found by the Good Shepherd. They've been wandering, and he goes in search of them, and he finds them, and he brings them home, and they attribute it to what they heard listening to Relevant Radio. So I'm hopeful that that will give you some consolation, some encouragement. Now, it may not be the case in these particular families with these particular scenarios, but that gets me to the second part of your question, which is, don't they realize, and why don't they realize that it's not a good thing for their children to have left the Catholic Church? In fact, if you want me to be completely unvarnished about it, let's call it what it is. It's a serious sin. It's a mortal sin to walk away from the Catholic Church. I'll say it again. Not you, Gwen. I know this doesn't pertain to you, but maybe somebody listening right now. If you were raised Catholic, if you received the sacraments, and granted, maybe something happened. Maybe you had a run-in with a priest, or there was some other kind of thing that made you angry or alienated you, or there was a death in the family and you couldn't forgive God, or it could be any number of things. But ultimately, if you walk away from the Catholic Church, if you abandon the Catholic Church, that at least from an objective standpoint, it's a serious sin. So what do you do? Well, the message is always the same, hope and encouragement. Jesus loves you. He wants you to be happy. He's given all those things that are necessary for your happiness and ultimately your salvation. And he gives them to you in abundance in the Catholic Church, the church that he established. And he wants you to come home. And the Good Shepherd is always looking for those lost sheep. So there's hope and there's encouragement. And you're right, it is a shame that these moms don't seem to realize that this is not hunky-dory that their sons have left and become Lutheran because, wow, they're super Christian now. Well, they're going in the wrong direction. No offense to Lutherans. Don't misunderstand me. My point is simply that the fullness of the faith, the fullness of Christianity, the fullness, the complete whole thing that Jesus wants to give you is the Catholic Church and everything in it. And yes, by the way, that includes all of us sinful, frail members. The Catholic Church, warts and all, as some people refer to it. It's like Noah's Ark. Can you imagine what it smelled like on Noah's Ark? Can you imagine trying to get a good night's sleep on Noah's Ark? Probably it would have been very difficult. Probably one of the last places you'd want to be unless you had to be there so that you could get away from the flood. So in some respects, yes, the Catholic Church is a lot like Noah's Ark. And there are aspects about it, and most especially it's going to be us. We Catholics tend to be the most unpleasant attributes because we have a tendency to be like those animals on Noah's Ark. But point being is if you jump off the ark, you're in the flood. And the whole point of having the ark is so that you can survive the flood. So my hope is that maybe as you stick it out, continue going to this meeting, and maybe you can share these sentiments with your friends and encourage them. Be respectful and gentle. I'm sure they mean no harm. They just, no one ever told them. They never really understood that. And so their loving mother's hearts can be praying and encouraging their children to come home. And maybe one of the easiest way for them to do that would be for them to encourage their children to start listening to Relevant Radio. I appreciate that. Okay, now we go to an email that comes in from Mary, and Mary is listening on the Relevant Radio app. She says, for what it's worth, I was informed today about a middle school in Minnesota that is complying with a student who identifies as a cat and has allowed a litter box in the bathroom. You cannot make this up. Lord have mercy. Well, Mary, I heard that same story, and I did a little bit of checking. And it's actually not just there. There's some versions of this that have been reported from around the country. And initially, the school in question, they came out publicly and absolutely denied it. They said, this is not true. We don't know where this story got going, but it's not true. It's not based in fact. Now, other stories have come out as well. And with some of the other ones, it seems as though there might be a bit more plausibility to it. And this refers to something called furries, human beings who identify very closely with being animals, even to the point of trying to act like animals and dress like, you know, in animal garb, you know, like animal costumes and things. It is silly, and it's, you know, personally, if you ask me, it's very demeaning for a human being to do that. But I don't think it's far-fetched to assume that in and around all the other insanity that's going on in so much of public education right now, that that would find a home as well. So even though it seems that maybe that initial story might have been hokum, it's not hard to imagine that sooner or later, if it already hasn't happened, that there in fact will be or has been a school that would allow a litter box. Now, how are you going to use a litter box in a classroom? I do not know. I don't think I want to know. But that would be something that it would disappoint me, but it wouldn't surprise me. Here's an email. Let's see, that comes in from, who's this from? This is from Renee. Hi, Patrick. I recently went to my teenage Protestant nephew's baptism at that Protestant church. I'm a cradle Catholic, but I've recently really dived into learning my faith since listening to you. Well, thank you for that. My sister is a very sweet and proud Protestant. I asked her about her belief in baptism, and somehow it came to me telling her as a Catholic that we do not believe in the Bible alone. And so this is kind of reminiscent of an other email that I read similarly. So I'll just kind of riff on that same thing. And that is, you are right to talk to her about this issue. And, you know, as you say in your email, you're respectful and such. And it's good to do so. Just recognize it because you love her. You want her to see the truth, but you have to approach it from a diplomatic standpoint. But you can point out to her that the reason that we Catholics don't accept the Protestant belief in Scripture alone is because, number one, Scripture doesn't teach that. It's a tradition of men. It's a presupposition that really arose in a formal way, in a systematic way, at the time of the Protestant Revolt, also known as the Protestant Reformation. So it's the great irony. When people say, I go by the Bible alone, you could say, well, why do you do that? Number one, the Bible nowhere says go by the Bible alone. Not to mention the fact that, as I quoted a little while ago in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, St. Paul explicitly says, don't go by the Bible alone. What? Yeah, he said in 2 Thessalonians 2:15 to stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you receive from us, either by an oral statement or by a letter of ours. So we're told to stand firm and hold fast to both oral tradition, that's apostolic tradition, and the tradition that comes to us in written form. And that's what we Catholics do. We believe in Scripture and tradition in the church. You don't pit Scripture against the church. You don't pit tradition against Scripture. Tradition is the church's lived understanding of the meaning of Scripture. So when Jesus at the Last Supper took bread in his hands and says, this is my body, what did he mean by that? What did he mean? When he said, my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. I am the bread that comes down from heaven. Your fathers ate manna in the desert and they died, but anyone who eats this bread, referring to himself, will live forever. What did he mean by that? Well, he obviously meant something by it. Did he mean that figuratively? Did he mean that literally? Was there some other potential option of how he might mean it? And there are various opinions on what Jesus might have meant. And, you know, one opinion, I suppose, is as good as another if that's all you have to go by. If all you have is the written word and you open it up and, you know, the Mormons will tell you that when they open the Bible or they open the Book of Mormon, for that matter, that the Holy Spirit is guiding them. Well, it doesn't mean that he is any more than the Calvinist says that the Holy Spirit is inwardly testifying to him what the meaning of Scripture is. It doesn't guarantee you that you're going to have the correct understanding of Scripture. So that's where apostolic tradition comes in. Apostolic tradition is the meaning associated with what we read in Scripture. What does this mean exactly? Is it literal? Is it figurative or something else? So the true model, and you can continue talking to your sister about this, is Scripture and tradition in the church. Not Scripture alone, certainly not the church alone or tradition alone, but Scripture and tradition in the church. Now, for what it's worth, and I've got to take a break, I've written a number of articles, and I even have a couple of written debates with a Calvinist minister on this very topic, and they're available in the section of my website where some of my articles are posted. They're all free. And to access them, just go to relevantradio.com/Patrick and click on Connect. And click on Links. And when you get there, you're going to see a link for the articles. And you'll see those written debates. And you can judge for yourself. You can share them with your sister. I would also suggest that you read an article I did about a debate I did with a Protestant fellow on this topic. This was a live debate. The article is called The White Man's Burden. Those would be three or four there that would be helpful to you. All right, quick timeout, and I'll come back with more of the Patrick Madrid Show, which means more of your emails right after this.
Changing lives in your neighborhood and across the nation. Here's another Relevant Radio miracle moment.
Oh, so you yourself have left the Catholic Church?
Yes, I had left it a while back ago, and it's only been about 2 years now that I've come back. Again, I'm learning, and I'm realizing, actually, in listening to your show, how much I did not know about being a Catholic when I left it. And because of that is why, in listening to you, which has helped me tremendously, I have come back into going back to the Catholic Church.
This miracle moment was brought to you by you. Make a tax-deductible donation now to support our mission at relevantradio.com or on the Relevant Radio app, or call 877-291-0123. That's 877-291-0123.
Touch a heart and change a soul by making a donation to Relevant Radio today.
Notre Dame Federal Credit Union is a member of the Catholic Credit Unions of America. You can find more information and your local Catholic Credit Union at relevantradio.com/banking.
You have one new message.
Hi, Patrick. This is former President Bill Clinton. Look, I just want to tell you, I love your show. I bet you get a lot of emails. You know, come to think of it, if you need a private email server, I know someone that can get you one.
You've got mail.
The Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and RelevantRadio.com.
Okay, we are back, nearing the end of the program, but that's good because time flies when you're having fun, right? If you want to send me an email, just go to RelevantRadio.com/Patrick, click on Connect, and then click on the link for sending me an email, and I'll look forward to getting it. This one comes in from Christine, who says, I read that Tesla has a factory in China, and Elon Musk is collaborating with the CCP, and him acquiring Twitter is concerning. I don't know if it's true. Do you, Patrick? Thanks, Christine. Well, I mean, that's some high-level stuff that I don't have any access to. I can only draw conclusions based on what I see. But let's not forget that, Tesla has a factory in China, but so does Apple, and so does, you know, Boeing, and so does, maybe Boeing doesn't have a factory there. Ford has a factory in China. There's probably very few large American business enterprises that don't have some sort of a presence in China. So the fact that Tesla has a presence in China because Chinese people want Tesla cars too, I would not read into that anything unusual. Now, collaborating with the CCP, the Chinese Communist Party, I mean, I don't think, based on what I can see anyway, that he is like sort of a George Soros figure, but for China. I don't get the impression that that's the case. I don't know, but if I had to guess, I'd guess he's probably not. He's just a guy with a bunch of billions of dollars, and he's doing really well at his businesses, and he's going to go where the money is. And there's a lot of money to be made in China. So no, I don't think that he's collaborating with them any more than he has to in terms of getting permits for his factories and all the legalities that are associated with it. But I'll tell you what, as far as Twitter is concerned, Twitter has a real problem historically when it comes to censoring free speech and sort of pretending as though it's a place where you can speak freely, but you really can't, and they will deplatform and they will silence and marginalize people who hold, let's say, a traditional view. They don't want that kind of speech. So it's a bit of a bait and switch, if you ask me. I think there's a lot of good that Twitter does and a great deal more good that it can do. But in order to do it properly, and this is what I hear Elon Musk saying, is it has to be unfettered from its heavy-handed policies of censoring free speech. And I'm not saying this should be unrestricted free speech, because obviously there's certain kinds of speech that you don't want people like advocating for violence or killing government officials or other things like that. There's certain types of speech that should be restricted. But just saying that a man can't be a woman and a woman can't be a man, the Twitter censors will land on you for something like that. That's not irresponsible free speech. I think that's pretty obvious. Thank you. Let's see here. Let's go now to... This one comes in from, where are we? This one comes in from Mary, who says, I'm outraged by the news that Biden is presenting a new law or policy that forces doctors and medical staff to abort babies and perform terrible trans surgeries. I'm going to pause there. Mary, it's not that it's a new law or policy. Rather, it's a revocation of an existing ban, or to put it a different way, it is a from the Trump administration, it is a conscience protection clause in the law that stipulates that hospitals, insurers, physicians, nurses, those who are working in the medical field, that they can decline to participate in abortion. And the other example that you referenced is trans, quote unquote, sex reassignment surgeries. That if you recognize in conscience that this is wrong, then you can say, I'm not going to participate. And the law, as it was crafted under the previous administration, provides them with that conscience waiver. They can say, you know, I'm not going to do that, and they would not be penalized. This is a removal of that. Now, it doesn't make it any better. It's still heinous, and I'm very unhappy about it, as you can imagine. But that's what's going on there. So she continues. Biden is thumbing his nose at the Catholic Church, perhaps emboldened by, I'll skip a few parts. I believe the U.S. bishops ought to come out with a strong statement that if this policy is passed, that Biden and all Catholic politicians who vote for this bill will be excommunicated. The church will have to take a strong stand, or we will wimp out on moral leadership permanently. This never would have happened if the bishops had been strong in leadership instead of kowtowing to politicians and afraid to be leaders in morality, praying for our country, Mary. Okay, Mary, I understand where your ire comes from, but I would encourage you to take a broader and more accurate view of this. Number one, thankfully, the bishops in this country, the majority of them, and the large majority of them, by the way, not all of them, but most of them have been very stalwart in their vocal, public, continuous statements and appeals for Catholics and other people of goodwill to have their religious freedoms respected. So it would be grossly inaccurate to think that the U.S. bishops en masse had been negligent in speaking out. Now, could they have done more? I suppose we could all do more. We could all do better. But they have done a great deal of good. In fact, there was a vote that was taken at a recent bishops' conference, and the vast majority of all the bishops, they reaffirmed the perennial teaching or the perennial messaging that abortion is the single most urgent moral problem of our time right now in this country. There were some who dissented from that view, but thankfully they were in the minority. And so the majority of these bishops in the United States, they made this statement yet again. So that leads me to the other part of your question that I don't have an answer for, and that is, why don't people like these politicians who are Catholic, and yet they agitate for and promote and protect and advance the cause of abortion, among other problems, why aren't they excommunicated? Because canon law specifically says that, paraphrasing here, that, say, a public Catholic, and let's use a politician, for example, who is publicly scandalizing people in an obstinate, public, continuous way, as these politicians surely are, that that person is to be, at the very least, told not to receive Holy Communion. Now, for a canonical crime, certain penalties, such as excommunication, do apply. Now, that's more a matter for canon lawyers to determine, you know, does this rise to the level of a canonical crime? Is this something that would incur upon oneself excommunication? That's not something that I can offer you a definitive answer to because I'm not a canon lawyer. I'll refer you to the canon lawyers who can do that. But in reading what they have to say, it seems to me pretty clear that there have been any number of clear-cut, obvious examples of where, at the very least, a Catholic in name only politician should be told by his bishop, don't come forward to receive Holy Communion because you're not eligible to receive it unless you repent of your sins and go to confession and stop this nonsense. Thankfully, some Catholic bishops have done that. They've publicly said this to some of these errant pro-abortion politicians. And you may say, well, does this extend to other issues, not just abortion? Well, in theory, it should. But right now, because abortion is so front and center, I don't think that we've seen this invoked by bishops on other matters, but in theory, it certainly could be. So let's be thankful for those good bishops who do stand up and do the right thing, and let's pray for those who maybe haven't gotten to that point yet and maybe need a little more encouragement to be able to do so. I hope that helps. I think we've got time for some more here. So this one comes in. Where did that one go? This one comes in from, trying to find the name. Oh, here we go. Saul, who says, good morning, Patrick. I have a hypothetical question. I'm not certain whether it's theologically relevant. If Jesus had been stoned by the Pharisees or pushed over a cliff or died in some way other than the crucifixion, would his death still have the same redemptive value for all the faithful souls created since the beginning and until the end of time? That is a very theologically relevant question. So I'll put it this way. We know that Jesus died on the cross, not because it was the only way to save us, but because it was the best way according to God's wisdom. So if in God's wisdom and plan, the plan would be accomplished by Jesus having been stoned to death, then it seems to me pretty obvious that the answer would be yes, because everything Jesus did in his life was salvific. Everything he did, everything that he did from the moment he was conceived all the way until the time he took his last breath on the cross and, of course, rose from the dead on the third day, all of those things in his life were salvific. Now, in a very heightened way, his death on the cross was the culmination of all of that. But if, hypothetically, as you put it, there was some other different way that he would have died, that too would have been salvific. And we could say that that too would have been what God's plan had been for our salvation. Great question. I love these questions. And I'm looking forward to spending some more time at a certain point in the not too distant future when I will take more of your emails. There's a growing list, but that's good because it means we have a never-ending supply of emails that you send in with your questions. So please don't stop sending them. Please keep it up. And if you want to send me an email, just go to relevantradio.com/Patrick, and you'll see there kind of in the upper left, just below the logo for the show, where it says contact. When you press contact, you'll see right where you can send me an email. And I look at them every day, and I appreciate them very much. Thank you. All right, I think we're done for the day.
Go ahead, make my day.
No more time, as Cyrus likes to remind me, a man's got to know his limitations. So
man's got to know his limitations.
We'll wrap it up for today, but I look forward to being with you again soon. And between now and then, I'll pray for you. Please pray for me. God bless you.
Life moves pretty fast. You don't stop and look around once in a while, you could miss it.
You've done good, Cyrus. You've done real good.
Thanks, partner.